You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Everybody, welcome. This is Paul Flanagan with Megiddo Radio for the 10th of July, 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to try and keep it as short as possible. We're going to look at the battle that's taking place at the moment in the PCI, and I'm going to jump straight into it. Very little introduction, and we'll see how fast we can actually get through this. A story from the BBC on the 8th of June 2018. I'm just going to look at two stories here, just going to summarize it down, what's happening in the PCI. That's the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Now, for those of you not aware, Presbyterian Church in Ireland is very, very much a mixed bag. From what I know, there are some faithful ministers who do preach the gospel and things like that. There's also, however, female ministers, and there's also some quote-unquote female ministers who support abortion and all sorts of things. So the PCI is a complete mixed bag, which we'll see in a second. This story from the BBC back in June, and we're also going to look at something from a few days ago. The Presbyterian Church in Ireland has adopted a new policy that means anyone in same-sex relationships cannot be a full member of the church. It also means their children cannot be baptized. And praise the Lord that it's common sense, really. They cannot have a credible profession of faith. It's incredibly important that we identify people who do not have a credible profession of faith. We can't know who will, who is, and who is not converted and all this kind of stuff. Even if you do quote-unquote everything right, of course, there are no churches on this planet who do everything right, but the thing is, the church is always going to be of a mixed nature. There's always going to be those people who will be inwardly Judases, never actually truly converted, but to all intents and purposes, will look like they've been born again. Okay, and they may apostatize this side of eternity, or they may not, you know, in a visible sense, and they'll go out from among us because we're not of us. But one of the sins, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, it mentions, right, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be ye not deceived, neither fornicators. If somebody is a fornicator, is sexually immoral, and that defines them, they do not have a credible profession of faith. Likewise, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abuse themselves of mankind. Those last two terms dealing with homosexuals. The first term, nor effeminate, is a passive participant in... it's translated, three other times it's translated in the Greek New Testament, English is soft. I don't know about other translations, but in English anyway, in the AV, I mean, you know, like soft raiment that is used, but it's used in a literal sense there, but here it's used in a metaphorical sense, and it's not in a good sense. And sometimes I think when we read the word effeminate, we think, oh, well, that's kind of... you know, somebody's a bit girly, not quite masculine, all this kind of stuff. That's not what it means. And it's referring to a male who, basically, long story short, and you can get this in Strong's or Taylor's New Testament lexicon, that a male who submits to lewd behavior, lewd acts, is talking about homosexual acts. It can be, it includes things like pederastic relationships and things like that. And it's, don't buy the whole quote-unquote gay Christian thing argument that's all Paul is condemning. He's condemning all of it, anything contrary to nature. And if we get a chance to look at Romans chapter 1 again, as it's so important and what is quote-unquote obvious, maybe to some, we need to familiarize ourselves with exactly why we need to have a biblical argument. We need to have an answer for the hope that's within us and to know why we believe what we believe so that, and this is going to come up time and time again. And you know what? If you do have somebody talking to you who does not, who says, well, what's wrong with homosexuality? Isn't it a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with them if they will listen and not trample the word of God underfoot? But and take that opportunity. The things like this, this isn't like, okay, we're going to be focusing on an issue and pushing it like politically or anything like that. But what I'm talking about is, what does the word of God say on this issue? And we bring the word of God to bear on that issue, and that a light will shine in a dark place. So praise the Lord for the PCI decision for sanity to prevail, that they would recognize, this is the older story from last month, that at least I hope that this is what they're accepting, that anybody in a homosexual relationship does not have a credible profession of faith. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, neither do drunkards or idolaters, or if you have things, and this is the thing we should ask people, the elders of the congregation should come and ask for the testimony of the person who wishes to become members of the church. If somebody is involved in, is a member already, and is found out to be involved in a homosexual relationship or a homosexual activity or something that is even promoting LGBT issues, they should be called to repent and follow the biblical model as laid out in Matthew chapter 18. And if they will not repent, and they stubbornly will not, then eventually, if they continue in the open rebellion against God, they will have to be put out of the church. They'll have to be excommunicated for the good of their own soul and for the good of others. So it says in this BBC article from the 8th of June, written by Mark Simpson, not everyone at church agreed with the adoption of new rules on membership and baptism. Great to see them going this direction. For so long, you see so many, the direction of the PCI has been really, really bad a lot of times. So praise the Lord, this is encouraging. There was a lengthy debate on Friday morning at the annual meeting in Belfast and Decision-Making General Assembly. The debate lasted more than an hour. More than 20 people spoke. The Reverend Cyril Meban, a chaplain at Ulster University, urged the church not to adopt the policy. Can you imagine in this day and age that it is now controversial to say that a homosexual does not have a credible profession of faith? Here, this is where we're at. And it talks about credible profession of faith. The Reverend John Dunlop, a former moderator, said it was a highly sensitive issue and caution against adopting any formal rules on the matter. Sensitive issue. I mean, what next? Is there going to be drunkards? You know, people are getting drunk at the weekend, but just going to church on the weekend, and they can be members. Because here's what happens if it's this kind of easy believism and there's no church discipline. You see, the problem with when there's no church discipline in a church, or anybody's allowed to join based on that they claim to know Jesus, well, what you're going to do is you're going to fill the church, not with sheep, but with goats. Now, I know that this is, we're not going to know people's hearts and all that, but when it is patently obvious that they do not belong to Christ, that they're in rebellion against the word of God, it is our it is the elders' responsibility to make sure that they do not become members, that they're not self-deceived. And it's also for the good of their own soul. They don't know Christ. They hate his word, and they show it by their lifestyle and behavior as they do those things which are unseemly and are contrary to nature. The BBC article goes on to write, however, another former moderator, Reverend Stefford Carson, argued that the church needed to make its policy clear that it was not in favor of same-sex relationships. The policy is contained in a report by the church's doctrine committee. There are apostate ministers in the PCI right now who are supporting all sorts of stuff. And it just takes one case for the dominoes to fall. Look at the Church of Scotland a couple of years ago. There's a very good book that was published by Banner of Truth. If you want to find out more about that, David J. Randall wrote a book called A Sad Departure. It's a very good book, actually. It's very sad reading it. And, it, you know, I'm glad I read it, because sometimes with other denominations, we can sometimes be a bit, especially if you can come from a more conservative, I used to be in fundamental churches before, where we kind of scoff a bit, you know, other groups way too much. And praise God, I'm in a very good church right now, in a good conservative church. And sometimes we see churches that are not quite as conservative as us. We can kind of, dismiss them too much. And I wouldn't be in favor of somebody remaining in the PCI. I hope I make that clear to people when I'm talking to them. Now, I know people who are former PCI ministers. I think I know at least one or two off the top of my head. And they're very good preachers. They love the Lord. So, the people have their reasons for staying in these groups. And you know what? It's difficult. And I think there's got to be a certain level of compassion we need to have towards those people. I don't mean that we talk down to them or anything like that. I mean, it's not easy. You know, you're kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. You might be ministering in that congregation for 10, 20 years, maybe your whole life. And then what happens? The denomination around you is going apostate. And what do you do? And when do you draw that line? Now, I would argue the denomination is rejecting the word of God when it allows female ministers in, and I've dealt with that in other programs. It's very, very clear. And I wrote an article for the Megiddo Review, just another website that's done by Megiddo Media, where I talk about two signs that the church, a professing church, has rejected the Bible as the authority: female ministers and homosexuality being accepted. That these two litmus tests, it seems to be that. Female ministers first and then homosexuality later. Why? Because it's not about the direct line, all this kind of stuff. It's a rejection of the word of God as the authority in the church. The committee concluded, in light of our understanding of Scripture, and this is in the BBC article, and the church's understanding of a credible profession of faith, it is clear that same-sex couples are not eligible for communicant membership, nor are they qualified to receive baptism for their children. That's incredibly important, because they're not in the covenant. And I know our Baptist friends will vehemently disagree with this, but the criteria, and what should be the criteria for infants being baptized, is that at least one of their parents are believers and have a credible profession of faith. Otherwise, we water down the covenant. And, you know, you could refer to places like 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, that, you know, their children are holy. The children of believers in the Old Testament were, this is a very quick summarization, but in the Old Testament, the children of believers in the church, and just synonymous with congregation, really, were circumcised and were in the church, okay? That's basically the way of saying that. Like, and in the New Testament, baptism is the boundary marker, you could say, of the church. And in our church, just like the promises to Abraham, things like that, you have individuals, you have families, and if you are post-millennial, you'll believe in the future, like I do, that nations will be drawn into the kingdom through covenant relationships and things like that. Now, we should pray for the PCI. They're going to come under a lot of heat. And we should encourage groups, however bad decision they may have made in the past, but praise the Lord, they're moving in this direction. Now, a recent article from a few days ago, the 6th of July, ministers' anger. Now, I'm not going to deal with this for the whole program because people are wondering, but I definitely wanted to get into it. I wanted to deal with it on Saturday's program, but I didn't get a chance to. I spent an hour and a half talking about Vicky Beeching's new book. She is an Anglican, quote, theologian, unquote. And she came out as homosexual back in 2014. She was given an award by Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, last year, so that's hugely significant. And she seems to have a close relationship with the Welbys, which will make a big impact on the Church of England, I believe. Now, the Church of England, again, has been going in a poor direction for a very, very long time. And usually the Archbishops of Canterbury have, let's just say, not exactly been a great standard to follow in the Christian community. But the Church of England is still part of the visible church, and until it officially anathematizes the gospel like the Church of Rome did in the 16th century, well, it's still part of the visible church. I know there's a lot of apostate churches within there, synagogues of Satan, which will deny the gospel from their pulpit, but as a whole, they would be still part of the visible church. This article from a few days ago, ministers anger at Presbyterian Church's same-sex decision, which is astonishing. And to those ministers, on the off chance that you are listening, why on earth are you doing what you're doing? Is it the God of the Bible you're serving, or the God of your own imagination? The God of your own convenience, your own belly, are you serving? Is it just merely a job, and you like the self-congratulations of the world? This is a gospel issue. Will there be fruit? Will a person, a new creature in Christ Jesus? Unfortunately, in modern evangelicalism, this is vehemently challenged. I know of people who are serial adulterers who are considered by certain churches to be Christians. There's nothing more repugnant to the Word of God than that. The Word of God is explicitly clear. Says this in a BBC article, more than 200 ministers and elders in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland have signed a letter expressing their hurt, dismay, and anger over decisions made at its General Assembly last month. The PCI adopted a new policy that we already dealt with that. The new policy, it scares me that we've gone this far, that this is controversial within the church, but I digress. And look, I'm going to talk a little bit about Revoice if I get a chance. But I'm going to try and keep this program to about the 50-minute mark, maybe 45-minute mark. We'll see how things go. So they write, it's signed by members including David Latimer of First Derry Presbyterian Church, former moderator Ken Newell, former clerk of the General Assembly, Dr. Donald Watts, and the church's first female minister, Reverend Ruth Patterson. Not a huge shock there. Look, I've dealt with the whole issue of female leadership in the church. It is clearly stated. It is clearly contrary to Scripture. And the thing is, if you don't care about, and you're not willing to obey that, well, you're going to reject the Bible in other places. Says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Don't give me that it was for the first century. You need to prove that. And the principle laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 of male headship. Just get in front of me here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. But praise now, brethren, that ye remember that in all things keep the ordinances that I delivered them to you, that I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. How on earth does that ever change? This creation ordinance goes right back to creation. People say, oh, with Deborah, number of things about Deborah, Israel was apostate at that time. Not a great example, but also Deborah was a judge, not an elder. There were elders of the congregation at that time as well. By the way, just because it was done in the Old Testament as well does not mean, therefore, God's okay with it. David married multiple women. Polygamy is not endorsed by the word of God, but it's sinful men. Now, what is explicitly clear is the word of God's opposition to that which is contrary to nature. It is not comparable in any way, shape, or form with quote-unquote straight relationships. That is the creation order. That is natural desires. Of course, if you lust after a woman, that is adultery in your heart. But if somebody desires to get married to somebody of the opposite sex, of course, that is natural. But in any way, shape, or form, that attraction, that desire, it's a lust, it is sinful, it is wrong if it is towards somebody of the same sex, because it is a rebellion against God. It is a rebellion against God's design. God gave us the desire to want to be with somebody of the opposite sex. He did not, and it is a satanic lie to state that God gave you a desire to do something contrary to his word. No, the Bible is quite clear. Those people who practice such things have been given over to a reprobate mind. The heart has been hardened. It is a judgment of God. Read from Romans chapter 1, verse 24 onwards. It says here in this article by the BBC, the signatories say that they shared a profound sense of hurt, dismay, and anger currently being expressed in the wake of decisions taken. Yeah, to talk about they're hurt. They are hurt, dismayed, and anger at the word of God. What does this tell me about them? But these ministers who rail against the word of God. This is explicitly clear. Well, you don't know that. I know that this explicitly clear principle in the scriptures. We're not talking about the millennium here. We're not talking about the timing of the rapture. We're not talking about things that genuine Christians can have differences on all this kind of stuff. We're talking about things that are laid out in black and white. And there are those people who reject it, don't care about it, or twist it to say whatever they want it to say. Just like Vicky Beeching when we talked about that last Saturday. The letter said, this level of feeling is unprecedented in our pastoral experience. I don't know, maybe there's going to be a split in the PCI. We're committed to doing all we can to ensure the decisions have been prompted such a level of concern, the subject of urgent attention they deserve, for which many in the church are calling. We gladly acknowledge that we ourselves have been constantly enriched and challenged by the diversity of views found in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. What diversity of views? How does that help? We're supposed to be unified in Christ. And if you have something that is, you have people who are clearly in rebellion against God, accept it in as members who do not have a credible profession of faith. The letter goes on to write, therefore, as we participate in the work of crucial engagement and discernment, we hold that any unnecessary narrowing of the range of acceptance of theological perspectives within the Presbyterian Church of Ireland would damage our credibility and limit our future. My word. Unnecessary narrowing, they said. So, should we let drunkards in? Should we leave whoremongers in? I mean, who else in the list of 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Where is the line? Can people who participate in bestiality become members? Or is that, you can't compare them? Their sin, and they are grievous sin contrary to nature, that shows outwardly that this person hates the word of God. They do not have a credible profession of faith. Should we let thieves in? Covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Those people are told that they should not inherit the kingdom of God. But what does Paul say to the Corinthians? But such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You will be different. You will live a new style of life. Unnecessary narrowing Well, let's not narrow it and restrict it only to Christians. Let's have everybody come in who claims the name of Christ. And we know from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. Let's look at that. And I'm not saying we should get to this level, because there's the obvious things. If somebody believes that they're a good person and they come to you and they say they're a good person and they already see themselves as a sinner, but they believe in Jesus, they've never been born again. They don't see their sinfulness and their need for Christ. They're not a Christian. And you ask these questions. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the list that is brought in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, shows a list of people who clearly, evidently, obviously, in a very clear manner, do not do the will of the Father. Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And also it says, Lord, Lord. They emphatically declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will say up and down the street, oh, I believe in Jesus. Have we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? They will point toward the works. Look at all the great things I did. Look at all the worship songs I did. Look at all the things I, how much I participated in the church. Jesus will say unto them, then when I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Not that I once knew you, and I never knew you. So it is a cruel lie to those people who are thieves, drunkards, homosexuals, all this kind of thing. As the Bible says, abuse themselves, mankind, or the Geneva 1599 says, buggers, or homosexuals in the NASB, or those who participate in homosexual acts. The Bible is explicitly clear. Oh, we're not really sure. Arsenicoites, what does that mean? Well, we know it comes from the word man and bed, but we're not really too sure. It's guesswork. Ah! Oh. What? Of course, the best argument for such a position is ludicrous and absurd. Oh, my word. They say they want to have different views in the church. You know, how unnecessary now? What if somebody doesn't believe in Jesus? What if somebody doesn't believe in the resurrection? That is happening right now in the Church of Scotland, which is, well, it's not just because they've embraced homosexuality, but it is a fruit of the rejection of the Bible and the Word of God. I can't remember the minister, the false prophet, anyway, in the Church of Scotland, who denies the resurrection and denies the atonement, believes it's a ghastly doctrine, isn't disciplined, isn't defrocked, nothing happens to him. Because most of the godly ministers, pretty much all of them, from what I can see, have left any of them that believe the gospel. Ugh, anyway. I find it really kind of annoying as well. Like the statement from the ministers of BBC and elders follows a letter from the clerk of the PCI last month, the ministers warning them against engaging public comments that might bring the church into disrepute. Public comments. How about we declare the gospel? How about, and I praise God for the stand that the Presbyterian Church, I want to make that clear. I am thankful that it seems to be going in a better direction than it was. However, make public statements. Speak the truth. If you get persecuted for it, let the chips fall where they may. You are called, sir, if you were called to ministry and you were in that position to preach the word, and you get an opportunity, whatever the case, take it and go declare the truth. and tell those people who have no proper reason to believe that they truly belong to Christ that they need to be, they need to repent, they need to be born again, and they need to trust in Jesus Christ. That is what you're called to do. Preach the word in season, out of season. You know what that means? In season and out of season? Well, there's two seasons. In season and out of season. You preach it all the time. So that's on the PCI. Pray for the PCI. I don't know if anybody's a PCI minister and is listening to this and wants to speak out against this. If you want to contact me, MiguelFilms@gmail.com. Don't be... I may be critical of the PCI, but I will... If anybody wants to go... Look, I want to support... I don't care what group you're part of. If you want to stand on the Word of God in a biblical manner, and you've got to care for... So I will... I'll do whatever I can for you, okay? Want to come on this program? Come on this program. Talk about it. Don't remain silent. Don't. Preach the truth. Preach the true gospel. You know, you might say people will leave. Let them leave. If they don't like to hear the word of God, if they don't like to hear the gospel, they're not born again. They're not. They hate the word of God. And I hope by the grace of God, I can, you know, in some way, shape, or form, just contact me, MiguelFilms@gmail.com. And there's not always the traditional media. And there's other platforms people can contact as well. There's other programs out there, not just mine. But anyway, let's look at this ITV, as we have some time, actually. This is an ITV news. This is on the 2nd of July. UK government moving to eradicate quote-unquote gay cure therapy. Again, I'm concerned about this because, not that I'm a fan of the charismatic methodology or anything like that, but I'm concerned about this whole move being pushed by people like Vicky Beachy and all that in the UK to... It seems to be kind of like a proposal to ban anything that will help people come out of homosexuality. Am I being crazy for being concerned here? Let me know. All right, so let's listen to this report. Hey, this is not going to be on YouTube, by the way. This is just going to be on MiguelRadio.com.
At Oasis Church in London, they praise acceptance. But they know not everyone practices what they preach.
Father, we grieve that so many people...
That's Steve Chalk, by the way. You might recognize the voice. I dealt with him before on the program. What I remember, he denies original sin. So you just notice, isn't it... It's interesting that when people do this, that they're also denying core truths of the gospel that... Yeah, anyway.
People in our society, because of their sexuality, feel excluded.
And sadly, this is the kind of rhetoric that he was just mentioning there. Because of their sexuality, they feel excluded, all this kind of stuff. How do I state this? Homosexuality, like being attracted to lusting after somebody of your own sex. It is sinful, it is wrong, it's contrary to nature. It is a vile, abominable, disgusting thing. Could you imagine if we said, well, those thieves, they are excluded. We need to include them. Whoremongers, adulterers. Well, those adulterers, I mean... It's just their orientation. It's just the way they're wired. I mean, it's just... Oh, so you can't compare them. You can't compare them because they're a list of things that the Word of God tells us. Be not deceived. the following will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are a drunk and you are addicted to alcohol, I'm not saying that a Christian can never, you know, be stupid and maybe get drunk or something like that. But notice how with the things listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, it's talking about things that define them. This is me. This is my orientation. Not only have you is there a sinful action, these people involved in the LGBT movement have taken this abominable act and used it to define them. Here is, this is who I am. This abominable act. And not only that, they want to be accepted in the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, the absurdity.
The churches in Britain, the prayers for gay people are often for God to cure them.
Amen.
Dean has a wife and daughter, but achieving his dream meant living a nightmare. He spent decades going through so-called conversion therapy to turn himself straight, provided by prayer groups he went on to lead.
Any kind of sexual thoughts, any sexual desires, any sexual activity, we would be asked to confess them. And then other people would pray for us around the group for us to be cleansed.
And the problem, here's the problem. Kind of an easy believism, kind of, oh, you believe in Jesus, but the rather than what the Bible says for us to examine ourselves, see what we be in the faith. What do you love? Do you truly love Christ? And warning those people who follow the sinful desires of their heart and let that define them, that they cannot have assurance, any kind of assurance of their salvation whatsoever. And they need to repent and be born again. But because of the machinery that became kind of revivalist, people like praising Graham and all this kind of stuff, this machinery, this kind of stuff that came out of Billy Sunday and all this kind of nonsense, a lot of this stuff comes from false converts who were given assurance of salvation because they made the decision one time. And because they made human efforts to repent and act like sheep, they became extra hardened to the gospel. And as they apostatized more and more and became even harder, more and more hardened towards the truth of the gospel, they became greater enemies of the truth. What do you do? Do not take the role of the Holy Spirit. Share the truth, calling all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. But somebody is a new, is in Christ Jesus, united in Christ by the Spirit of God, they will be a new creature. You won't live like you once lived, not perfectly, but you'll have new affections, new desires, and you won't walk in the old ways anymore that you once walked in. The wrath of God abides upon the children of disobedience. We look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is the message that not being told, you just saw, well, you need to repent. It becomes like a kind of Catholic penance. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. It's the second half. Fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, start with those who were lost, the children of wrath. And these people in verse 2 were also called the children of disobedience. So what will be characteristic of your life prior to Christ is disobedience to Christ. And what will be characteristic now of your life is obedience to Christ. God will show mercy upon whom he will show mercy. And it says, I will show mercy upon thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begotten loveth him, and that is begotten of him. And this is we know him, that we love the children of God, that we love God and keep his commandments. Read that again, because I read that really quickly. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And a whoremonger, an extortioner, or a an effeminate or abuser themselves of mankind or various homosexual acts. That's basically what those last two Greek terms in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 is referenced to, malakos and arsenokoites, are referring to, that those two Greek terms, this is, be not deceived, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not. Now, will a true believer who's come out of homosexuality, I'm not saying that they'll never have, because there's still a challenge between the old man and the new man, but they won't, they'll hate their sin. They won't love their sin. They will hate it. And they will never just say, well, you know, that's just the way I am. I'm just, you know, you may struggle with things and say, oh, look, I have a struggle with pornography. That's just who I am. I'm just a porn addicted and that's it. That's my orientation. Can't blame me for it.
At one point, that even involved an exorcism.
A demon of homosexuality was cast out from me. It was a lot of coughing, deep kind of growling, if you like. It was a traumatic.
There's actually a teaching from a preacher up in Northern Ireland, and it's to do with Christians being demon possessed. I actually plan to cover that in the near future because I've been hearing more of these things, because it's kind of the foundational bedrock. Now, what's interesting with him, as opposed to other people, not talking about the guy we're just listening to here, but the guy I'm hoping to critique, is the fact that he's actually giving a claim to scriptural justification for this belief, basically that Christians can be demon-possessed. It's a pretty commonplace charismatic view, but this is the charismatic movement as well. A lot of this stuff comes out of. You know, you hear all these stories of exorcisms and all that. Of course, they want to go to the extreme wing. Unfortunately, though, at the same time, you can also say the Pentecostal charismatic movement has become the public face of Christianity. Unfortunately.
Dramatic experience.
Eventually, he decided if he couldn't live the way his church wanted, he shouldn't live at all.
I didn't want to commit suicide, but I wanted God to remove me from the earth, you know, to lessen my suffering and lessen the suffering of those people around me. And that's a very difficult place to be.
3 years ago, Dean walked out, but leaves plenty of others behind.
How many people would you generally speak to each week?
In a busy week, a maximum.
Now he's talking to, I dealt with this, like, there's a guy who was on the Piers Morgan program, but this gay therapy is very charismatic. Now, I'm sure I'm not a blanket contrary to any kind of counseling for people who either came out of it, struggled with it. If somebody is a slave to this, be not deceived. You're not a heir of the kingdom of God. But that's not saying that a true born-again believer won't struggle with this from time to time, as any other vile thing. But what is different is that the power of the Spirit of God. I mean, I was a slave to alcohol before I was saved. And when I was born again, that was broken. Now, there was other things I struggled with for months after I was born again. Seriously, up until I really took the Word of God really, really seriously. I mean, you know, rather than just reading for 15 minutes and praying or whatever, really just getting into it and digging deep into it, growing in the grace and knowledge of the truth, loving God's word more, so that basically you're more satisfied in Him, that you do not seek it anywhere else. That's what's going to happen. But you will be a new creature. You won't walk in the former ways. And when you do fall, you'll feel horrible. It's called chastisement. The Lord does it lovingly to correct you and bring you back into the narrow way. You won't follow the depraved way of the world. You won't feel, do you know what? You will not feel comfortable there. You will feel more comfortable in the presence of Christians, because you'll be in the presence of other people. Sorry, I just hit the mic there, getting excited. Who love Christ. Okay, that's enough of that ITV report. I wanted to look a little bit at the last program didn't get a chance to do this. Vicky beaching some of her arguments and she doesn't have too much scriptural justification except for that, and I will say this, bizarre interpretation of Acts chapter 10. I don't know if other quote-unquote gay Christian advocates talk about Acts chapter 10 in that way. But she's being interviewed here, and this is something I meant to do in the last program, but I'll cover it here at the end of the program. We won't do too much of this. James O'Brien, who's usually on LBC, but this is for joe.co.uk. Don't know a ton about this website, but anyway, James O'Brien is interviewing Vicky Beeching. Vicky Beeching is that CCM artist, just for those who are not aware, who came out as homosexual. CCM is Christian Contemporary Music. She was a big star in the United States. She would go to mega churches, you know, Rick Warren, and basically like a touring musician, a lot like the Hillsong stuff, you know, all that kind of thing. Anyway, let's listen to this and respond to it from this interview. It's 15 minutes and 50 seconds into this interview. Vicky Beeching coming out inside the Evangelical Church, unfiltered, with James O'Brien, number 38.
I mean, it's beyond the understanding of people who haven't actually endured it. What's the scriptural justification then, Vicky? Because it's a bit of a pet subject of mine as a phone-in host. I'd like nothing more than
I bet you get lots of Bible verses thrown at you.
Yes, I do, and I actually generally throw them straight back at them. I know my way around Leviticus like I do around
You already know Leviticus.
The back streets of Kinemis. But you use the word abomination. If you know your way around Leviticus, you can...
If you know your way around Leviticus, what do you mean, nowhere way around Leviticus? What do you mean? Yeah, anyway.
Point out that the same word is used to describe shellfish.
Exactly. This is where it all stems from.
Yes.
Because obviously everything comes back to a root. And within Christianity, the root is the Bible, the sacred text. And in my book, I try and blow apart some of those myths because I know the only way to really change opinions in the church is to encourage people to go back to those texts and realise, actually, we've got them wrong. You know, previously the Bible was used to justify slavery. There are verses in the Bible that...
Only if you were taking your slaves from a neighbouring country.
Well, St. Paul kind of has these statements that could be said to totally justify slavery in general.
Yes.
He even said if slaves are treated badly by their masters...
If you want to say that and you want to claim that the Bible is your authority, you've got to be able to show that, no, the Bible does not condone slavery. And she failed to do that. She never did it. She just said, well, you know, you could quote Paul and, you know, that could prove slavery. We don't believe in slavery anymore, so therefore it's wrong. She didn't actually say why, and she didn't provide exegesis for it. And again, the crux of her argument, I dealt with this in the last program, so I won't spend much time on it, was that, oh, well, the Christians in the church have gotten X, Y, and Z wrong, therefore, well, let's look at this again. It's misleading. And it's a deceptive argument. Even if you could claim all these things were wrong, it's not things that affect the gospel directly in the same way that this does. And again, as I mentioned last time, men stealers, as it talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, men stealing, slave trading, that is condemned in the scriptures. Slaveholding was not. That might be kind of controversial to some people. And that's what the Christian theologians, that the ones I've seen throughout the centuries, have stated time and time again. Now, sometimes they lead them into racist theories here and there. Yes, I'm aware of that. Unfortunately, that happened, even with some good godly men. Unfortunately, it happened. And,
master, they should still serve gladly and stay there.
Paul is the problem, isn't he, in the New Testament?
It's interesting you say that, because I just get into so many discussions where I'm trying to draw people back to the actual teachings of Jesus.
Yes.
They're like, well, Paul, because Paul's teaching is mostly what's been used to silence women.
Yes.
Because Paul talks about women being silent in church and not having authority over men. It's just fascinating how many times in these discussions about equality of all kinds, Paul comes up.
I'm normally quite cool with...
So, does Vicky Beeching believe that Paul's writings are actually the Word of God? You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Is it, sounds a lot like a bit of a, you know, red letter kind of thing kind of going on. Well, you know, all the verses I disagree with mainly are in Paul. I just want to get people back to Jesus. Well, Jesus spoke, not that it's a, this is a good argument, but even what I'm saying is all the scriptures is the word of God, is the word of Jesus. What did Jesus say? From Genesis to Revelation. But Matthew chapter 19 talks about verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Rules right back to creation. Pretty clear. Yes, Jesus does talk about it. Oh, he never talks about homosexuality. Yes, he does. Anything outside of this natural or anything outside of that is rebellion against God. Oh, it doesn't say it. Well, it doesn't mention bestiality or wife beating or cocaine shooting or, you know, how absurd would it become? We know that those things are condemned.
With these conversations, because I posit a desire in people, because if you have chosen to focus on that bit of Paul, if you're trying to make a case against homosexuality or same-sex relationships or whatever it may be. And I like to tease people by pointing out all the other stuff they've chosen to ignore. Why are you so obsessed with it?
Yeah. But what stuff have we chosen to ignore? Are you talking about the ceremonial law, which has been abrogated? This is talking about Romans chapter 14. It's talked about in Colossians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Common Christian teaching that the ceremonial law given at Mount Sinai, not the Ten Commandments, but the additional law added on to the Ten Commandments, has been abrogated because it's a shadow of Christ. What are we ignoring? You know,
But I can do that happily. But when you're examining that, you're talking about your friends and your family and your world, and they can't all be. What the favourite theories are that people are secretly terrified of their own sexuality, and that's why they're so angry and so cross. Mm-hmm. But why does it constitute such a large part of the evangelical message?
Why it is so angry? Maybe because the Word of God lays out that what marriage is from the creation, and then lays out the picture between Christ and his bride, the church, that all the way throughout this, the Bible upholds marriage, which goes right back to creation. And if you have no interest in biblical marriage, you have no interest in the Word of God. Why are we so angry about this? Oh, they're insecure about their own sexuality. Oh my word, when I hear just... Anyway.
I don't know. I think...
You must have a better idea than me.
It's become a sort of bastion of protection.
Do you need an enemy to unite a congregation?
Maybe. I do wonder that. I really do wonder that. Because I think a lot of evangelicals that didn't believe women should be priests and teachers and things, they had to admit that that battle had been lost because the Church of England finally, only actually, you probably remember, about 3 or 4 years ago, finally allowed women to become bishops, which again shows how slow progress happens within the church, because that's quite shocking, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And this is the thing, is progress rejection of the Word of God? Right at the end, I mean, this is just give you an idea. You'll find out with all these people, they're not just apostate in one area. They're apostate in many, many different areas. This is right at the end, Vicky Beeching's book and the author's note. She writes, I prefer, page 283, I prefer to alternate between male and female pronouns for God, or to use something gender neutral, as God is beyond gender. I have to choose how many battles to fight in this book, and that battle felt like one too many. For traditional Christians, seeing she or they in reference to God would have had increasing difficulties engaging with my story, so I chose to stick with masculine pronouns. There you go. God reveals himself as he every single time he, God the Father. Yeah, don't talk about the analogies of, you know, mother hen and all this kind of stuff. Are you kidding me? Similes do not, if you use a simile, it does not say that, therefore, you are that.
I think a lot of the really traditional evangelicals were so disappointed that they'd lost that battle, that women were allowed to become bishops when they'd been campaigning against it, that I think now the issue of same-sex relationships has become the kind of final, the final bastion to protect, to say, actually, we lost that one, but we won't lose this one.
The last battle.
Mm-hmm. The last battle, to quote C.S. Lewis.
One of the finest theologians of the 20th century.
Okay, that's enough of that. That's the Vicky Beeching one. Very, very quickly, going to comment... I should have done this earlier, actually. The Revoice conference that's taking place, and I'm going to cover this really when it happens, because I kind of want to respond to the keynote speaking and any of the thing. If there's any of the, I don't know what they're doing. Are they going to put it on YouTube? Or are they going to have MP3s up on the internet? I'm not too sure what the case is. But Revoice conference, July 26th to July 28th in St. Louis. It's being held in a PCA church. Trying to remind myself the name of the church, Memorial Presbyterian Church. And on this website, and it's incredibly concerning, this is the LGBT downgrade happening before our very eyes within the walls of the church. And it says on this website, supporting, encouraging, and empowering gay, lesbian, and same-sex attracted and other LGBT Christians so that they can flourish while observing the historic Christian doctrine of marriage and sexuality. Reading that again. Supporting and encouraging and empowering gay, lesbian, same-sex attracted, and other LGBT. They're not just saying, well, attracted to the same sex or anything like that. They're saying LGBT. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender Christians so that they can flourish while observing. Rather than telling them they're lost, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God, warning them to repent and believe that they can be set free from these things through the power of the gospel. Salvation is the power of God unto... The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And this is what's being denied at conferences like this. Nate Collins, just to give you an idea, this further... And this is kind of like a middle road between Matthew Vines and the Reformation Project, and biblical Christianity is an attempt to say, well, the desires are not sinful. Well, you know, the attraction is not sinful. That they have this orientation, there's nothing they can do about it. And the only option, I'm kind of summarizing very quickly here, the only option is maybe to live celibate or something like that. Well, Nate Collins is one of the keynote speakers for this conference, and there's a number of different people been announced to speak at this. Peter Valk is the only person that I've ever heard of before, and I can't even remember where I've heard his name before. It doesn't give a bio or anything. And it's really, really concerning when you see comments like this, rekindling hope as a sexual minority in the church. How can we fight back against the temptation towards the despair of being sexual minority, committed to historic Christian teachings on sex? Talk about a contradiction. Can you imagine if somebody's, I am a thieving minority in the church, committed to historic teachings on not stealing. I want to steal all the time. Well, anyway, how might we engage in our longings? This presenter, Jeb Ralston, wrote, As we wait our king's return, join me in consideration. Blah, blah, blah. Repent, believe the gospel, and lay aside your former lusts, put off the old grave clothes of your former lusts, and grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth, being conformed into the image of Christ? Is this the insurmountable sin? You're just born that way, which even some LGBT activists don't even believe anymore, by the way. Some of the main academics on that site don't even believe this anymore. Yet the Christians, PCA kind of leaning. No, this is not all the PCA, by the way. There are solid, many, many solid PCA congregations. Don't just, oh, I'm in a PCA church, just leave it. I mean, I wouldn't go to Memorial. They're doing this. But briefly, just Nick Collins wrote an article a couple of years ago, is it sinful to have a homosexual orientation? And again, this is the problem with the they set up the language, a homosexual orientation. And what is a homosexual orientation? Somebody who identifies themselves by the sinful, abominable act. Let's be clear about that. What does Nick Collins say about it? Let's just see here. He quotes the American Psychological, the APA, American Psychological Association, what it says on orientation, and tries to separate in this article desires from attractions. And then he says in part of this article, and this is a really concerning slippery slope or drifting towards gay Christianity, he says desires versus attractions. The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines attraction as the act, process, or of power of attracting, or the act of or power of attracting forth a response. To attract, according to the same dictionary, is to draw by appeal to natural and excited interest, emotion. And he says, a desire, on the other hand, he tries to separate the two, a conscious impulse towards something that it promises enjoyment and satisfaction and attainment. So a desire, he quotes from this dictionary, is a conscious impulse towards something that they obviously like, the attraction is the act or process of power of attracting. So, or an action or power of drawing forth a response. You're not going to desire something you're not attracted towards. And yes, Christ is tempted in all points as we are. And if you look at the example of Christ being tempted by the devil, that is in hunger, yet without sin. Christ was perfect and sinless. Temptation would be put before him, and he never sinned. But the utter contradictions that are in here are astonishing. He says here, attractions often appeal to desire. This is Nate Collins. I'm attracted to food more than I'm hungry. Makes no sense. If you're hungry, you're craving food. But they are not desires themselves. Uh-huh. If desire is a conscious impulse, then attractions are pre-conscious. You cannot put homosexual desires or attractions or whatever you want to put it on it, pre-conscious or whatever, on par with desires that have been placed in us since creation for the opposite sex. Cannot compare them. Why? Because one is according to nature, one is contrary to nature. They cannot be compared with each other. And he even says in one part, attraction versus lust. The difficulty that here is that scripture doesn't seem to directly address the issue of homosexual attractions themselves. That brings an issue of the sufficiency of scripture, and you're coming up with theories that are not supported by scripture. You cannot, and don't fall into this lie and this trap of putting attraction towards somebody of the opposite sex. Now, of course, it can become lust. And we have, you know, if, you know, in my, I'm married and I have to guard my heart not to be attracted towards somebody of the opposite sex. But you're single, for example, just say you're single, you're praying about it, and there's a godly way in which you see another young lady and say, oh, she's very attractive. Okay, she's pretty, whatever. But that is godly, as long as it doesn't end up in lust. Now, what's being compared with that is if somebody is drawn towards somebody of the same sex. That is not natural. That is a rebellion against God, and it is inherently sinful. End of story. There is a sliding. There is, people are taking their experience and are trying to make it marry or something, or kind of some kind of a bridge between that and what the Word of God clearly says. The Word of God needs to define everything. Needs to distinguish what we're seeing, not our experiences, and unfortunately. People like Nate Collins with Revoice and all this kind of stuff seem to be putting clear concern, you could say, for these people and try to marry it, we could say, with the Bible. If this isn't supporting and encouraging how gay, lesbian and same-sex attracted and other LGBT Christians. How is that different to Matthew Vines? Oh, well, they said you can't act it out. But if you say the attraction is okay, that's not sinful. How long before they start arguing that other things are not sinful as well? And I don't even want to argue from the slippery slope argument. It is not biblical. It's contrary to nature. And it's not natural. It's not natural. And also, we need to believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I pray this has been a blessing to your soul. Study places like Romans chapter 1, verse 16. What does that mean? Outside of Christ, you are a spiritual Lazarus. And if you are a slave to your sin, you do not know Christ. If you serve sin, but I pray by the grace of God that He would open your eyes and give you a new heart, a new nature to seek after Him, give you feet that you may run to Christ, arms that you may lay hold upon Him, and that you may know that joy that passeth all understanding. This has been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.